Well, good morning. In a couple of minutes, I'm going to be reading to you from 1 Peter. We're continuing a series working through the book of 1 Peter. So if you want to follow that in the Bibles that are in front of you, I'm going to be on page 1220 in a few minutes. Can I tell you a story? Can I tell you about Mare, who comes from a small rural village in India? Though Indian law says that all faiths can be practiced equally, there's a very widely held belief that to be Indian is to be Hindu. And in parts of the country, Christians and Muslims and other non-Hindu groups are victimized. Sometimes violently. And there are laws against converting from Hinduism to any other faith. And so when Mare and her mother and her sister became Christians, they were treated as traitors to their people and to their faith. They were accused of taking bribes to become Christians, and then started a campaign of verbal abuse and obscenity and social rejection, which eventually escalated into physical violence, with the three women being attacked by a mob in their village. Mare herself was beaten unconscious, and her attackers tried to strangle her with a piece of cloth. She fortunately survived the attack and was taken to a local hospital, but when she got there, she found that the medical staff wouldn't treat her because they had been bought off by the same people that had orchestrated the attack in the first place. Fortunately, a Christian organization was made aware of her situation and was able to step in and to have her transferred to a hospital where she would be treated. But Mare's story is far from unique. I've been enjoying 1 Peter as we've gone through it over the last couple of months. It's been, I don't know what you've found, but I found it quite varied, quite challenging. Some of the passages have been difficult to preach. Sometimes they've been difficult to preach because they've been theologically complex and difficult to understand, and I've been giving those ones to Astrid to preach on. Others are difficult to preach on because they are really simple to understand. They're just difficult to live out. Let me read to you from 1 Peter 4, starting at verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it's time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. I live in a nice house. I drive a car. I've got food on the table. I've got a roof over my head. I can meet every one of you here week in, week out and preach the gospel safe in the knowledge that there is greater threat to my safety crossing Thornhill Park Road than there is of any repercussions that may come on me because of my Christian faith. So what can I preach to you about facing persecution or suffering for the name of Christ? How can we together understand and live out a passage like this that is honestly so far from our experience? There's a Christian charity called Open Doors. I'm going to be using some of their resources in the stories that I tell you this morning. They're an amazing organization. Their roots go back to the 1950s when one man felt called by God to support Christians in nations where the Bible was banned. And so he became a Bible smuggler. And today they support and resource the persecuted church in dozens of countries around the world. And Open Doors estimate that there are over 360 million Christians around the world who are discriminated against or persecuted because of their faith in Jesus. 360 million Christians who would read the passage that I've just read you with an entirely different perspective from most of us sitting in this room. So this morning I want to do something slightly different as I look at this passage. As a preacher, my job, as I'm sure you would agree, my job is to take what the passage says, to start inside the passage, and to take what the passage says and to apply it to our lives. And that's what I usually try to do. Today I want to start outside the passage, and I want to suggest to you four principles for looking at this passage and others like it that might help us as relatively comfortable, unpersecuted Western Christians to wrestle with passages like this that are a million miles from most of our experience. But the principles I'm going to suggest, they're not from the passage at all. I've made them up. They've come from me. So if you don't like them, that's absolutely fine. But I hope they will be helpful in working out what to do with passages like this one. So here are my four principles. Don't compare, don't ignore, don't feel guilty, don't get comfy. You're welcome. Let me explain those to you in a little bit more depth. Principle one, don't compare. By which I mean, please let's not cheapen the ordeals of the suffering church by comparing our inconvenience with their persecution. If you tithe your income, and that means you take a slightly cheaper holiday this year, that is not suffering for the gospel. If your friends and family tease you and call you a Bible basher because you follow Jesus, that is not persecution. If your church commitments and social commitments clash and you choose to favour your church commitments over a weekend away or a football match or whatever it is, that is not participating in the sufferings of Christ. Let's not confuse two very different things. You know, there is some discrimination against Christians in this country. There really is. I was reading online just in the last week or two something that had been written by a Christian youth worker in another part of the UK. And she had been visiting a local school to do some teaching. And the school had told her, you can come here and you can talk about some things that you believe, but you can't talk about. And the school then listed a number of things that probably most of us would say are fairly central to the Christian faith and to what it means to be a Christian. And this youth worker went back to the school and she replied and said, if you had an imam coming here to talk about Islam, you would not tell him which bits he was allowed to talk about and which bits he was not. And do you know what the school said? They said, you're right, but you're not allowed to talk about those bits. And that is discrimination. That absolutely is discrimination. And we should call it out, and we should pray against it, and we should do what is in our power to bring an end to that kind of discrimination. Actually, as Christians, we should be calling out and praying against and doing what is in our power to bring an end to every kind of discrimination. But that's still not persecution. Can I tell you a story? Can I tell you about Chow Ai, who's a Chinese believer who hosts a small church inside her home? It isn't illegal to be a Christian in China. There are estimated to be over 100 million Christians in China. But it is illegal for anyone under the age of 18 to attend church. And it is illegal for churches to put anything online. And there's a very high level of government surveillance and interference with churches. And Chow Ai's home church was raided by government forces, and she was arrested, and she was detained in prison for 2 weeks. And rather than anger or bitterness, she described her imprisonment as an excellent opportunity to practice praying. And when she was released, she said this: "To a certain extent, persecution points us to Christ and his love. We," meaning the church, "we are more united than ever." So principle one, don't compare. Principle two, don't ignore. By which I mean two things. I mean, please don't forget the persecuted and suffering church. If the figures that Open Doors publish are correct, then something like 16% of all the Christians in the world live with some level of personal risk simply because they've put their faith in Jesus. And we need to pray for them. And we need to support those who are supporting them. Organizations like Open Doors do absolutely fantastic work. And sometimes in areas of the world where they have to operate in utter secrecy and at significant risk to their workers. They train pastors, they distribute Bibles, they provide aid in situations where the aid that there is gets distributed by agencies that won't distribute it to anyone that's a Christian. And there are plenty of parts of the world where the aid gets given out by people that discriminate against Christians, so they provide aid. And they provide advocacy and a voice for Christians who are in a position where they can't speak up for themselves. They do amazing work, and they and other similar organisations need our prayers and they need our support. Please don't ignore the persecuted church. But actually, I mean more than that. Because I think we need to sit humbly at the feet of the persecuted church and hear what God might say to us through them. When following Jesus is so costly, I think it's worth us reflecting on the value that Christians place on certain things. In parts of Yemen, where it's illegal to convert from Islam to Christianity, just displaying a Christian symbol, you know, an ichthus or a cross or something like that, could get you imprisoned or beaten or even executed. Christians in prison are routinely tortured, and women who are Christians in prison are abused in the most horrific ways. A neighbour will turn on neighbour to turn people in. And so the dangers that come with meeting together with other Christians are enormous. And yet, the church in Yemen is growing. And the believers do meet together in absolute secrecy, of course, but they place such a high value on coming together with other believers and encouraging one another that they will literally risk their lives to do it. Makes you think, doesn't it? North Korea is one of the most oppressive nations in the world when it comes to the state-sanctioned persecution of Christians. Christianity is presented by the government there as an enemy of the state and is something that is in itself anti-Korean. And if Christian believers are discovered in North Korea, they can be sent to labor camps and tortured, or they can simply be summarily executed, often along with their entire families. There's a law called the anti-reactionary thought law that makes owning a Bible a very serious offence. Just being caught with a Bible could lead to imprisonment or worse. And yet, the Christians hold on to their scriptures. And in other parts of the world where Bibles are restricted in the same way and they're in such scarce supply that there's no way that the believers can own one each, they'll take a page each and they'll pass them on to one another when they've read them, and they treat them as a precious treasure, reading and rereading the same page until they pass it on and get another page to read. Which puts some of the things that we get worked up about into perspective, doesn't it? So let's not ignore the example of the persecuted church. They have an awful lot to teach us about what is really important in life. Can I tell you a story? Can I tell you about Nala, a Somalian student? Somalia is strongly Islamic, and converts to Christianity are hunted down and very often killed. And Nala was living away from home. All the names, obviously, that I'm telling you are not their real names. Nala was living away from home when she first heard about Jesus online through other Somalians who had become Christians. And she started to meet with other Christians online and to study the Bible. And after a while, she gave her life to Jesus. And she occasionally met with other Christians in person and obviously in extreme secret, and she was baptized. Unfortunately, her family had started to get suspicious. And they contacted Nala with an untrue story. They told her that her mother at home was dying. And so, of course, she went home. And when she got home, the men in her family beat her and took her phone away and locked her up in her own home, made her a prisoner in her own home. And over the coming weeks, she was physically tortured as her family attempted different ways to fix her wrong faith. And then they pledged her to be married to a powerful Muslim man. A few days before her wedding, Nala managed to escape and to get to some Christian friends who very fortunately sheltered her and then enabled her to leave the country. She will never be able to return to the country of her birth. In Nala's words, "Jesus has changed me. Previously, I didn't have happiness, but now I have joy." So principle one, please don't compare. Principle two, please don't ignore. Principle three, don't feel guilty. I've heard a number of sermons, you might as well, I've heard a number of sermons about persecution and suffering for the name of Jesus over the years, which seem to have majored on making the congregation feel as wretched and guilty as possible. And that is absolutely not my intention. I really hope it's not the effect. But I want to say to you, please don't feel guilty. You may have heard sermons that say things like, "What would you do if the armed police burst in here and pointed a gun at you and said, 'Deny Jesus or else?'" Actually, that is bad preaching and it's bad theology. It's bad preaching because Jesus came to deliver us from guilt and shame, not to heap guilt and shame upon us. And the correct response to the suffering of our brothers and sisters is one of prayer and one of giving and one of humility, but not of feeling guilty that we aren't being persecuted. That isn't what Jesus came to give us. And it's bad theology because if the day were to come that God put you in a position where he called you to stand up defiant in the face of oppression and persecution, then it is God who will strengthen you to face that day. And he's not going to give you the strength and the grace and the resilience today to deal with something that he's not calling you to deal with today. Because it's in our weakness that his strength is made perfect. The suffering church don't need our guilt, they need our support. And by all means, leave here today determined to sign up to follow Open Doors and to support them and to give them your prayers and perhaps your support in other ways. That would be fantastic. But please don't leave here feeling guilty. I do not believe that that is why God put passages like the one I've read today into our scriptures. Don't compare. Don't ignore. Don't feel guilty. Don't get comfy. Peter writes, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though some strange thing were happening to you." That is part of the deal for Christians. Opposition, discrimination, even persecution are what we are told over and over in the Bible that we should expect. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. You are. And we might have it pretty easy as Christians in this part of the world right now, but we'd better not count on it always being that way. We should expect it and we should not be surprised by it. There's an interesting word in verse 14 there where Peter says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ. When the Bible was written, it was written in a culture which placed huge importance on honour and in which bringing shame upon yourself or bringing shame upon your people was about the worst thing that could possibly happen. And in an honour-shame culture like that, being insulted does not mean somebody shouting at you, you're God's silly and your mum addresses you funny. It's something far deeper than that. It means being brought into shame because of your beliefs. It was facing social rejection and humiliation for the sake of Jesus. And in these days of cancel culture, we might face that kind of threat if we stand up and if we speak out for what we believe. The Christian business person who refuses to embrace a compromised workplace ethic might face that. The Christian politician who stands up for the underdog and refuses to toe the party line might face that. The Christian schoolchild who says, I'm not going to laugh at that joke, might face that. Or do pray for your kids. They face so much more pressure to conform than those of us that have gone over the age of 18 will ever face. But there are situations in which we might start to face the kind of thing that he's talking about when he says, if you are insulted, if you are rejected, if you are considered not worthy of promotion, if you don't fit in with the way people do things around here because of the name of Jesus, and if you determine that you're going to stick with the name of Jesus rather than with the way people do things around here. And that's the thought behind the last verse that I read you. When it says, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful creator and continue to do good. That doesn't mean God's will for you is that you should suffer, but it does mean if you commit yourself to following God's will, you may end up suffering because it's a hard path to follow. And if you do, it shouldn't come as a surprise. I was going to finish there, and then I felt that I should say one other thing, and I think this is quite important in TBC today. I described us earlier on as relatively comfortable, unpersecuted Western Christians. But you know what? That's not fully accurate, is it? At TBC, we have been so blessed over the last couple of years to have had loads of people join us who are from other parts of the world. And we are more diverse and more multinational than we used to be, and we are so much richer as a result of that. And I'm aware that some of you that have joined us from other parts of the world have come from areas where Christians do face persecution and in some cases considerable suffering. And it may be that you have stories that you would feel able to share with us. And I know that we would benefit from hearing those stories. So I don't mean here now today, It's something that you would need to think about. But if you have experience of following Jesus in a situation where it is hard to follow Jesus, and if you have a story to tell, then please come and have a chat with me, because we would love to hear those stories and to be enriched by them. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's pray. Our Father, we are humbled at the fact that so many of our brothers and sisters around the world follow Jesus at huge personal risk, and often at huge personal cost as well. Lord, would you protect those who meet in secret? Would you strengthen the pastors and evangelists who bring truth and hope, even when it might cost them everything? We pray specifically for our friend Pastor Sam, who spoke here last year, and for the work of Bethesda, which has faced opposition and threats and the physical destruction of property because they do what they do in the name of Jesus. Lord, would you wrap your arms of protection around them? And would you intervene in the hearts and minds of extremists and oppressors? And would you bring change to evil systems which persecute anyone on the basis of their faith? And Lord, we ask, would you prosper the work of Open Doors and a number of other charities who serve the persecuted church around the world? Lord, show us what we can do. And Lord, we want to pray for ourselves as well. Might we hear your voice calling us to a deeper walk with you through the lives and the example of our persecuted brothers and sisters. And Lord, I'm aware that it might be that there are people here today who you're prompting to take a particular interest in supporting your work amongst the persecuted church, maybe getting more involved with Open Doors or another charity, maybe committing themselves to pray or to give or to support in some other way. And Lord, if that's the case, I pray that you would touch those individuals by your Spirit now, that they would know that that's your voice, that it would be like they're feeling your hand on their shoulder saying, this is something for you. Lord, as your people here, would you enable us not to compare our inconveniences with other people's persecution? Would you help us not to forget the persecuted church, to keep them in our prayers, to keep them in our sight, and to keep learning for what you want to teach us through them? Lord, I pray that we wouldn't go away today feeling guilty, because I don't believe that's your way. But Lord, that you would deliver us from getting too comfortable as well. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.